It really is a treat this afternoon for me to have the chance to welcome General Wilson Hafenden and his new bride, Anne, to our fellowship, to our midst. It also happens to be a pleasure because Haffy, as the General would prefer to be known, I believe, Haffy is a man whom I very much admire. He is a friend and a brother in Christ. And I should tell you a little bit about him. He had a very distinguished military career, culminating in World War II with the British Army in India. At the end of that time, he reached general rank, and he was made a commander of the British Empire in the days when we had one. But he is a very humble person, as you're going to find out. And the thought that comes to my mind as I met him again on Tuesday of this week, he is a person whose strength is the joy of the Lord. And he has made a major contribution, both in Britain and overseas, to the cause of Jesus Christ. After the end of World War II, he became, for example, treasurer of the Church Missionary Society. He then became chairman of the Boys' Brigade in London and their national secretary for a period. He was the chairman of at least three of the Billy Graham Crusades in the last 25 years in Britain. It was at the Billy Graham Crusade that he chaired in Haringey in London, the first and the most notable one, that he met Doris Trotman. And so his association directly with the Navigators goes right back to Doris's visit to Britain at that time. And then he became a friend of Lorne, and that friendship has continued and strengthened since then. Haffy continues as chairman of the board of the Navigators in Britain, and I can personally testify to the wisdom and the experience that he brings to bear on our affairs over in London. We deeply appreciate him. I'm going to leave him to explain the reason for this latest visit, but I just want to express on all our behalf, sir, that it's a treat to have you here this afternoon. We're welcoming you, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. But first of all, I believe we have some verses from Ephesians 2. Thank you.
General Hafenden suggested that to preface what he had to share with us today, that we look at the second chapter of Ephesians. So I will be reading in Phillips the second chapter. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. You were spiritually dead through your sins and failures. All the time that you followed this world's ideas of living and obey the evil ruler of the spiritual realm, who is indeed fully operative today in those who disobey God. We all lived like that in the past, and followed the desires and imaginings of our lower nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else. But even though we were dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love He had for us, gave us life together with Christ. It is, remember, by grace that you are saved, and has lifted us to take our place with Him in Christ Jesus in the heavens. Thus He shows for all the ages to come the tremendous generosity of the grace and kindness He has expressed towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This does not depend on anything that you have achieved. It is a free gift of God, and because it is not earned, no man can boast about it. For God has made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which He planned for us to do. Do not lose sight of the fact that you were born Gentiles, known to those whose bodies were circumcised by the hand of man as the uncircumcised. You were then without Christ, you were utter strangers to God's community, Israel, and you had no knowledge of or right to the promised agreements. You had nothing to look forward to and no God to whom you could turn. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are brought near through the shedding of Christ's blood. For Christ is our living peace. He has made us both one by breaking down the barrier and enmity which lay between us. By his sacrifice, he removed the hostility of the law with all its commandments and rules and made it in himself out of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus producing peace. For he reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and by his act killed the enmity between them. Then he came and brought the good news of peace to you who were far off from God and to us who were near. And it is through him that both of us now can approach the Father in and in one spirit. So you are no longer outsiders or aliens, but fellow citizens with every other Christian. You belong now to the household of God. Firmly beneath you is the foundation, God's messengers and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. In him, each piece of building, properly fitted into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to the Lord. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives by his Spirit. Maybe I can just open up and just a word of prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you did as far as creating us, and yet in our rebellion, providing a way for us to return and to have the fellowship for eternity and unity not only with you, but with our fellow humans. Lord, we pray that as General Haffenden shares with us, that your Spirit will really emphasize the truth of the victory which you won for us. Though we've had battles here on earth, the greatest battle, the one that affects us for eternity, is won through you. So guide us for this hour. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There you go. Right. Well, on this, my third visit to Glenary, you might have thought that some rather wonderful person was coming here, but I assure you it isn't. I'm merely a sinner saved by grace. That's my only qualification for coming and speaking to you this afternoon. And as you can imagine, my heart is very full. And so if I break down in the course of my talk, you'll understand and forgive me. Last Sunday was celebrated in Britain as Remembrance Sunday. And many people are now wondering whether it's wise to continue to celebrate. As they say, it's all old hat, and it's happened a long time ago. And, of course, none of you people, or a large number of you people, don't remember anything about wars and rumors of wars. But I still think that it's an extremely good thing to look back and to remember the miracles of God and what he achieved for us in those days. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself kept leading us back to the Old Testament to remember the goodness of God in the past. And I think it does us an awful lot of good to look back and think of how God has helped us down through the years. The Lord quoted from the Old Testament over and over again. And I want to draw your attention particularly this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, from the translation which was read to us. Then he came and told both you who were far off and you who were near that the war was over, and it is through him that both of us can now approach the Father of one Spirit. Some of us, older ones, will remember the wonderful feelings of relief we had when peace was declared. I know for myself, we all said, never again. We thought that surely men will now realize the peace that passes all understanding, and the peace that Jesus said he would leave with us, especially the peace of mind which comes and which I remember myself came to us. When I first came to Glenary, you had a big banquet for me to speak at the Antler Hotel. And in the chair was a 3-star American general who invited me to go to NORAD to see the wonderful anti-ballistic missile defense there. The guide who took us round told us with pride that they were in permanent contact with the president by means of their wonderful communications, which could give him 20 minutes notice of a ballistic missile being launched from Russia against the American continent. 20 minutes in which a man has to decide whether to retaliate and plunge the world into a nuclear war. And I thought at the time what absolute nonsense it is, because no man living is qualified to do that in 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And yet in my country, and I expect in yours too, our politicians go on as though nothing matters except to gain some petty party advantage. And if any particular sin becomes too prevalent, what do they do except to pass a law to make it legal? And then everybody says, oh, it's all right. You see, we've had the same in Britain with pornography, homosexuality, prostitution, abortion. And the latest, and I think the most deadly of all, is to reduce the age of consent so that children can be abused by older people. And that's the world in which we are living today. And it really terrifies me. And yet we read in Scripture, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness. But put them all away with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old nature with its evil practices. And all these warnings seem to me to warn us that the Bible is right up to date today. The Bible fully understands that the present war is between good and evil, between Satan and the Lord. And yet there is good news for us in our text. The war is over. And we are free to approach the Father because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1940, we could easily have become a subject race under a cruel and ruthless discipline, entirely foreign to our nature. And as I think of those days, my mind goes back to the beaches of Dunkirk, where I spent 8 days trying to get the British Expeditionary Force out. And I came out on the last destroyer on the night of June 2nd. And those days are indelibly printed on my mind as one of God's greatest miracles. You've probably all read about them. But I also remember the wonderful comradeship and victories of the Desert Campaign under your General Eisenhower, our General Alexander, General Patton, General Montgomery, and the advance through Italy leading to the D-Day landings on the Normandy beaches and the defeat of Germany. And your soldiers will remember the wonderful heroism of your land and sea forces in the Pacific. And the wonderful work of your General MacArthur, which is being reminded of, with which we are being reminded on the television at the moment. But for me, however, my great memory was the advance through the Burmese jungles to the Irrawaddy River and to Rangoon, and the way we had to fight the Battle of Kohima, which Compton Mackenzie described as one of the decisive battles in history, because it was there that the Japanese advance into India was halted. And had they gone into India, I'm afraid the British Empire would be even less than it is today. All food, they were stopped by a little garrison of British and Indian soldiers and a few Assamese allies, and all their supplies were dropped by air on them. And you can imagine the feeling of a soldier who's dying of thirst and sees a canister being dropped from an aeroplane. It bursts on the hard ground, and he creeps out after dark through the wire to see if he can get a mouthful of that precious liquid. That's the form it was, and it was here that the 33 Corps, to which I had the honor to belong, held the Japanese and drove them back to Imphal. And after the victory there, the little Nagas, who were our allies right throughout, brought a big stone and planted it in the deputy commissioner's compound in Kohima. And on it were the words of an ancient Greek war memorial. When you go back, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. When I last saw Kohima, the hillside was bare, the leaves and branches of the trees had been shot off, and they were festooned instead with empty parachutes draped on the branches that were left. They looked like some ghastly shroud. And now the jungle has reasserted itself and erased the effects of war by giving new life to the trees. And I believe my comrades from Burma have a right to ask what use we've made of the freedom which they gained for us. When we think of the world today, are we proud of the tomorrow for which thousands of your soldiers and of ours gave their lives? Look at it. Egypt and Israel limping towards a doubtful peace. Tragedy in Cambodia. Protestant and Catholics at each other's throats in Northern Ireland. War in Rhodesia. Russia rattling her weapons against the West, putting her troops into Cuba and to Africa. And now we have this terrible situation, which we've already referred to in our prayers, in Iran. And I was praying this morning for the little blind school at Nur Ayn, where they're in desperate need of help, and whether they're doubtful whether they can carry on the Christian work that's been carried there. Strikes, hijacks, immoralities are commonplace. And I ask myself, as I ask you, is this the tomorrow for which our soldiers have died? Writing about the turn of the century, Bishop Ryle of Liverpool wrote, "Nothing is so calculated to chill the heart and deepen the faith of a Christian, and dampen the faith of a Christian as to indulge in unscriptural expectations. Let us dismiss from our minds the vain idea that nations will ever give up war entirely before Jesus Christ comes again. So long as the devil is the prince of this world, the hearts of men are unconverted, so long will there be strife and fighting, and there will be no universal peace until the second advent of the Prince of Peace. Then and then only will nations learn no more war." These words were written about 80 years ago, and I believe they're as true today as they were when they were first written. You may think I'm being very depressing, but I do want you young people to face realities, because the future is in your hands. Look again at our text. "Then he came and told both you who were far off and you who were near that the war was over, and it is through him that both of us can approach the Father in one spirit." How could Paul be sure of this? He'd suffered immense persecutions himself, but it was because the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enabled him to preach the good news. Good news that ought to be splashed on every television screen and in every newspaper today. And this is what we are invited to remember Remembrance Sunday for. And you, navigators, are in the forefront of this battle for good against evil, and between Satan and the unseen but very real hosts of heaven, which Elisha's servant saw when his eyes were opened. And this war is being waged on three fronts. The first front is with ourselves, you and I. Paul declares in Romans 3:21 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all know this to be true, experimentally. I know I do myself in my own life. And we've all at some times declared with Paul in Romans 7:16, "For I am carnal and sold under sin, For that which I allow not, that I do, and that I would not, I do not. But what I would not, and what I hate, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of this death? And if any of us are in that state today, then I'm glad to assure you that the war is over on this front. Look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 10, 16, 24, our Lord himself says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. It always used to worry me when I read that text, you know. What's the good of lumping a whole great big heavy cross around you? But it's awful handy to have it nearby so that you can nail the old man to it whenever he gets too obstreperous. And I know that only too well myself in my own life. The second front on which this war is being waged is with our neighbors. Jesus told us in Luke 10:27 that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. You may say, oh, but you don't know my neighbors. But if you stop to think, practically all the trouble in the world today is due to the fact that men will not obey this commandment. Do you think that any war could continue if men loved their neighbors as themselves? Thank God there are many people in Northern Ireland today who are trying to obey this command. Do men on unofficial strikes love their neighbors as themselves when they put invalids, old people, and children at risk to satisfy their own greed? Do politicians love their neighbors as themselves when they're prepared to sacrifice national interest to gain party advantage? Hijackers and kidnappers, do they love their neighbors as themselves when they carry out their foul traffic? And this also applies to apartheid, racism, and similar problems. Do we really want our colored friends to get as big a slice of the cake as we have ourselves? My friends, this Bible of ours is one of the most up-to-date books on this in the world, and it holds the answer to all these problems. But unfortunately, although it is one of the best sellers, it's one of the least read, both in your country and in mine, especially by those who seek to impose their wills on the rest of us. But the war is over on this front too. And when we accept the Lordship of Christ, he has reconciled us all, so that there is now no barrier between Jew and Gentile, Catholic and Protestant, tribe and tribe. I remember a few years ago I was preaching in the cathedral in Namirembe, where tribalism was, in Uganda that is, and well, tribalism was raising its ugly face. And I said this. I said, there are only two tribes in the world, those who are saved and those who aren't. And you belong to one or the other of them. You take your choice. And if you belong to those who are saved, then you have fellowship with them all. We're all blood relations, having passed under the blood of Christ. And that's one of the things that I feel when I come here to Glenery, that I'm your relation. I'm nearer to you, any one of you who's in Christ, than I am to any of my human relationships. And it's wonderful to think that I've got a marvelous family of brothers and sisters here in this room, and I've felt it every time I go to a meal in the dining hall, the way you accept my wife and myself and welcome us. It's marvelous to be in this great family. And then the third front is with God. Our text teaches us that through his sacrifice on the cross, the Lord Jesus gives us peace with God. Mankind has been in rebellion against God ever since the fall, and God has set out his commandments quite clearly, but they've never been obeyed because we've all wanted our own way. And God has allowed us free will, which enables us to get our own way. And until we are reconciled to God and our wills are set in opposition to him, humanism tries to tell us that man is getting better and better with a sort of cooism. But I frankly see no evidence of this in the world today, and we certainly have more knowledge than ever, but we have less wisdom in applying that knowledge. Every new discovery gives evidence of this. Nuclear fission could have proved a wonderful discovery as a source of clean, cheap and clean power. But the first use we put it to is to destroy thousands of our fellow men. And I never think that we can blot out of our memories that terrible crime at Hiroshima, which our Winston Churchill was one of the prime movers. Even today, the Western powers and Russia are wondering what to do with their huge piles of missiles. The cinema and the TV have been of great value in bringing us those things which St. Paul calls pure, honest and true and of good report. But sadly, they give us the reverse and appeal to our lower natures. No, it is so with every new invention that God gives the knowledge and then the devil gets in first and uses it to cater for man's greed, lust, or selfishness. But this war is over too, and we can be made nigh by the blood of the cross. This war I've been talking about is not a negotiated peace, an armistice, or a ceasefire, nor is there a demand for unconditional surrender. It's brought about by the grace of God because he gave his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. This reminds me of a story which I heard at the beginning of our World War II. There was a little girl who was evacuated from London and went to a house in the country. The people were not her people. The things were not her things. And she felt very sad and lonely. And her mother said, if ever you get beyond things, then just kneel up in your bed and ask Jesus to come to comfort you. And one day she felt just like that, that she couldn't stand any more of it. And she said her prayers. And then the door opened. And there was her mother. Oh, mother, you came yourself. And you see, that's what Jesus did. When he saw that we were in this awful mess in the world, he came himself in the form of a little baby. To order to restore peace and comfort to the world. And I remember, too, another story of Sheridan in the American Civil War, the great Confederate cavalry leader. He was in hospital at one battle, and he came onto the battlefield when he saw his famous cavalry turning away and going in the wrong direction. He took the whole situation in at a glance and he rose in his stirrups and he said, men, you're going the wrong way. And they turned round and galloped to victory. And that's what I believe the Lord is saying to us today. You're going the wrong way. Turn round and go the way I've taught you to go. And then you will know. And we shall halt in our tracks. And we can say then, when you go back, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. This morning, Anne and I walked up onto the hill to Dawson's tomb. Dawson, who I loved dearly at the time of the Haringey Crusade. And I noticed that he was, if he'd been alive today, he would have been 6 years younger than me. He died when he was 50. And yet, in that short time, he did infinitely more than I've ever done in my 79 years. And Anne and I prayed together there. We consecrated ourselves afresh to the service of Christ. This is Remembrance Sunday. We remember Dawson, but above all, we remember the other tomb on a hill where Christ died for us, for you and for me. And so we can say the war is over, the victory is won, and we're going to see what part you and I can play in it. Let's bow our heads in a prayer for a moment.
Lord Jesus, help us, each one of us, to renew the vows which we made when we gave our lives to you, that we will play our part in the forefront of this battle to enable your victory to be of complete effect in the world. And may we realize the terrible sin there is of doing nothing, a sin which prevents us from playing our part in this great battle in which you're leading your forces to complete and utter victory. So can we say with St. Paul, the war is over, the victory is won, and we are on the victory side. Help us to realize that in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.